Well, good morning again, everyone. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, continuing in chapter 2. I was doing some reading this week in Voice of the Martyrs. Some of you may be familiar with Voice of the Martyrs. They've recorded a lot of persecution that has taken place and that continues to take place, including the martyrdom, the murder of many Christians for their faith. A few of their more recent accounts. On Sunday, September 22nd, 2013, so not super recent, but recent enough, there was a church in Pakistan that was entered by two suicide bombers, and detonating both of their devices killed 127 people in that church and injured more than 250. January 6th, 2026, was last month, a church in Chengdu, China, was subject to a large-scale crackdown that involved searches of multiple church sites and homes, according to information released by the church and verified by multiple sources. Several of the church's leaders, preachers, deacons, and family members were detained. The whereabouts of some of those individuals has been accounted for, but many of the others have been unreachable. That was last month, or 2 months ago now. February 9th, last month, 2026, two Christian evangelists were attacked by Muslim extremists while preaching in an open-air market in central Ethiopia. The men suffered severe head injuries in the attack and were immediately transported to a local hospital. That's just three examples of real-life persecution. I think we don't like talking about persecution. It makes us uncomfortable. Many of the stories put together by Voice of the Martyrs and a few other organizations that are similar demonstrate the incredible resilience and endurance believers have in the face of some of the most horrific circumstances imaginable. We don't face much of that here, but I think we need to prepare ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves to have this same kind of endurance when persecution does come. And maybe we need to even question a little bit why we don't see persecution. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 to 16, we see the kind of endurance that Paul describes in his ministry and in the Thessalonian church as they respond to persecution. In this passage, there are five aspects of persecution in the lives of the ministers and the people of Thessalonica. My hope this morning as we work through these and see their example is that it would provide encouragement for us and challenge for us to endure persecution and also to evangelize our community more boldly. It's my desire. Let's dive in here. The first aspect that we see, look there in your Bibles, if you will, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." So the first thing we see here is the people being persecuted, the people being persecuted. Paul addresses them as brethren. These are the believers in Christ who are in Thessalonica. Paul noted earlier in chapter 1 how they had become imitators of he and his companions. He now demonstrates that they became imitators of the churches in Judea. And as we continue in the passage, we're going to see that the description of this imitation is that they endured persecution. They suffered through persecution. The reality of their imitation is not because they had the power and the poise to be able to endure. It was not of their own doing that they were able to remain steadfast in the face of these things. No, D. Edmund Hebert explains well that the power of the gospel had worked itself out in the lives of both groups of believers so that a definite pattern resulted, a willingness to suffer for the gospel It was striking proof of the energizing power of the gospel in their lives. It demonstrated that they were not superficial, stony soil hearers. Part of the fruit of believers is that they will endure persecution for the sake of the gospel. Believers know the truth of the gospel and are steadfast in the face of persecution because of the gospel. In fact, one of the marks of those who are not truly saved but have instead made a superficial commitment is that they fall away in the face of persecution. That's what Jesus explains in the parable of the soils, Matthew 13, 20 and 21. He says, "The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." This initial excitement about Christ, about the truth of the gospel, about being part of a community of believers quickly fades as this person suddenly becomes endangered because of that gospel. It's not so for believers. No, true believers, that's not the case. Why? Because we know and believe the truth of the gospel, which comes with a certain and everlasting hope for the future. This life is a small blip. It's a small blip on the radar of the future. And those who are believers in Christ, we have the words of eternal life. So how can we hold that in, even in the face of those who might persecute us? A genuine love for the Lord and a concern for humanity who has been created in God's image is going to drive believers toward them because they need salvation. We will go after them if we have that love for them, if we recognize they're created in His image and we want to see them saved. We're not going to hold back. That was the case for the Thessalonians. They quickly began spreading the good news all around. We've seen how word about the Thessalonians spread. And along with that came quickly the experience of persecution for them. And as Paul describes the churches who experienced persecution, he notes three things about them. First, they're churches of God. It's important to note here, the plural form churches is what is used. This demonstrates the reality and necessity of belonging to one of numerous local churches that make up the entire capital C universal church. This is one of the reasons that we stress membership here at EBC and encourage you to be part of the body of Christ here. There are benefits of belonging to a body and not just being a regular attender. If you want more information about that, we have a membership class coming up at the end of April. You can join that. We just had one finish up. We're looking forward to welcoming some new members soon. They're described as churches of God. They are owned by and living in submission to God Himself, and it's for that reason that they're being persecuted, because they're living for the Lord. Second, they're identified as being in Christ Jesus. This is what sets believers apart from the Jews in the synagogues. The union of believers with Christ makes them unique from the Jews who also believed in the Scriptures. The Jews held to the teaching of the Old Testament, so did the early church. The primary difference is the recognition that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah who brings salvation. It's through the gospel that believers are inextricably united to Christ in a way that we're identified as being in Christ Jesus. We are His church. We are His body. Third, they're identified as being in Judea. The Thessalonian church imitated these churches in that they shared in the suffering because of Christ. They suffered just like those churches. And Paul makes note of this to encourage the Thessalonians that some of the earliest churches in Judea were experiencing persecution as well. This persecution is a very quick response to the spread of the gospel. The church starts in Acts chapter 2, and then Peter and John are arrested in Acts chapter 4. It's a pretty quick turnaround. Now, this is not abnormal, and Paul wants the Thessalonians to know you're not alone. Rather, this is quite normal and to be expected. We'll see later, Paul reminds the Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 4, he tells them that they're going to face persecution, and now it's come to pass. He told them it was going to happen, and it did. Jesus told his disciples to expect persecution. John 15, starting in 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. You see this also in the New Testament writers. They say to expect persecution. Acts 14:22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There will be many tribulations. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Will be persecuted. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, we live in a time where we don't see much persecution, and part of that, I think we can say, is because we have the freedom of worship in our country, and we praise the Lord for that. That is a blessing from God for us. But I think a lot of it is because believers aren't being faithful to live evangelistic lives in the world around us. We're going out, and there's nothing for anyone to get offended by. If we're all being faithful to live godly lives, I believe we would see much more persecution taking place, even in our little conservative bubble here in Mount Vernon. And be prepared, friends, because it's coming. It's coming. Persecution will become far more prevalent in the United States in the years to come. It's going to happen. You need to prepare to endure that. And it'll be in that time that that stony soil is a lot more clear. Are you ready to endure persecution? Are you ready to lose your job for the sake of the gospel? Are you ready to be imprisoned for the cause of Christ? Are you ready to face physical altercations in order to see hostile unbelievers saved and turn to their Savior? It's coming. You need to process now how you're going to stand firm in the face of suffering. Take some time today, this afternoon, and think about it. How will I respond when persecution comes? Will I be steadfast? Will I endure? Will I say, no, I will not deny Christ. In fact, I beg of you to come to Christ. Those are the people being persecuted. The second aspect, persecution, is seen in verse 14. Paul says, you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. In this passage, he describes the second aspect of persecution, which is the people persecuting. We saw the people being persecuted. Now it's those who are doing the persecution. The Thessalonians suffered in the same way as the churches in Judea. What is the similarity? Well, it's that they suffered at the hands of their own countrymen. The Judean churches were persecuted by the Jews, while the Thessalonians were persecuted by their own countrymen, both Jews and Gentiles. We saw back in Acts 17 that the Jews went into the marketplace and riled up a bunch of Gentiles, and they went and they attacked Jason's house. After Paul and his companions left, the persecution of the believers there continued, no doubt. And yet, as Paul mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 6, they endured affliction with great joy. That's something that's only produced by God. To be persecuted and count it joy in the midst of affliction is not normal. But for the burden and struggle of that persecution to come from your own countrymen, that's particularly hurtful. This is the kind of persecution we can expect. It'll often be those who are closest to us that will come at us with the most opposition. Jesus explained, Matthew 10, 34 to 36, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Even people as close as your own family could turn on you because of your faith and because of the gospel. And you know what? I know some of you have had this happen. Some of you have family members who have opposed you because you believe in Christ. The example here is of patient endurance through suffering, steadfast endurance. Remember, this verse is on the heels of verse 13, which demonstrated the steadfast commitment to the Word of God. We saw this last week. Right after this commitment to the Word of God, you see that the persecution that is endured. It is God's Word that allows you to endure even in the face of suffering. Expositor's Bible commentary says, "Hearty acceptance of God's Word, which is often accompanied by adversity, is the very thing that ensures us against falling away when adversity arises." God's Word is the bulkhead that shores you up to keep you steadfast even against the waves of persecution. If you want to prepare yourself for persecution, beloved, immerse yourself regularly in God's Word. It's the truth of God's Word that's going to help you to endure. It's also the truth of God's Word that is going to bring the persecution. The third aspect of persecution is the purpose for the persecution. The purpose for it. Why were the believers being persecuted to begin with? Why is this happening? What was it about these people that compelled the Jews and Gentiles in Thessalonica to have such hate-filled hearts toward them? What could be so offensive to these people that would lead them to riot against another group of people? Verse 15 tells us exactly why they did this. Their purpose was to destroy God's messengers. Look at verse 15. He says, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out." Three different people are mentioned here: Jesus, the prophets, Paul, and his companions. Each of them bringing declaration from God that has direct impact on humanity. Paul pins the murder of Jesus here on the Jews. These persecutors murdered the Messiah who brought the good news of salvation. The prophets, likewise, were put to death for bringing God's message to the people. Many of them persecuted, many of them executed. Why? Because the people didn't want to be accountable to God, and so they hate the message, and they hate the messenger who brings it. Finally, Paul notes that he and his companions were driven out of town. We remember this. The Thessalonian persecutors were so hostile they had to leave. They brought the message of the gospel to bear on the lives of those people and called them to repentance, and the people hated them, hated them. What is the common thread with all three, Jesus, the prophets, and these men preaching the gospel? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The prophets brought the message to repent and return to God. Jesus brought the message of repentance and faith in him. Paul brought the message of repentance, turning from your idols to the true and living God through Jesus Christ. True messengers of God preach a true message from God, and the messengers of God proclaim a message that is offensive. The gospel is an offensive message. Jesus makes the same point Paul does here back in Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12. He says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's ultimately Christ and the message of Christ that people hate. So when believers live their lives like Christ commands and then they go and they preach that everyone else needs to do that too. They preach what Christ was preaching. People don't like that. They don't like it. Unbelievers find this message to be foolishness, intolerant, bigoted, harsh. You can't preach that. You can't say that. You can't tell me how to live. You're wrong. You're a fool. Listen, your life, believers, your life needs to be so much like Christ, and your message must be so gospel-centered that the unbelieving world around you doesn't like you. That they don't like you. That's contrary to how we think. I don't want someone to not like me, right? We definitely don't want people that hate us. But that is the life of a Christian. Jesus said so. Christ left us here with the gospel to spread it to the lost, that we would take it out of these doors and we would proclaim truth to them because that's what they need most. Jesus didn't say, go make a bunch of friends. If your life is so united to Christ that your lifestyle reflects him to everyone around you, that's what we need. We need a life that looks like Jesus, that sounds like Jesus, and then guess what? You're going to be hated like Jesus. How can you live this out? How can you live out who you are in Christ so that the gospel is on display to the community that you engage with? Who do you need to start speaking the truth to on a regular basis? Everyone needs it. Everyone you encounter in your life needs it. Like the prophets, like Christ, like Paul, we need to live lives that are centered around God's message. And we need to do so boldly and unashamedly if we're going to see the lost come to Christ. Amen? That's what life needs to look like for us. We need to be passionate about the gospel and seeing people saved. Fourth aspect of persecution from this passage is the priority of the persecutors. The priority of the persecutors, their priority was to stop that message from going out. The offensive message needs to be shut down. Anyone speaking the message needs to be silenced by all means necessary. That's what Paul explains in the end of verse 15 through 16. He says, they are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. These persecutors are not pleasing to God, and they don't really care. That's not their priority. They're trying to shut down the message of the gospel, which is truly hostile to all men. The antidote for the sting of sin is found in the gospel, so removing the opportunity to hear the gospel is hostile to everyone who might otherwise have had the opportunity to hear it. Like someone with the antivenom necessary to save the life of a child being prevented from administering it to them when they need it most, so too is the tragic and hostile action of those who persecute and silence the gospel. Paul explains that they hindered them from speaking to the Gentiles. They drove them out of town. They didn't want to allow it by all means necessary. They would prevent the gospel from being spoken, and so running them out of town was a great success for their persecutors, because now they're silenced. They're not going to speak. The message of God was gone. Take it. Get out of town. They didn't anticipate the uprising of the Thessalonian church to continue the work of evangelism, continue to spread the word of God all over. What was the purpose of speaking to the Gentiles? Paul explains it. He says, so that they may be saved. I love that. I love so that phrases in Scripture. It's a little Greek word, hina. And I circle so that statements in my Bible because it is the why for what is being done. It explains why that's happening. They are seeking to speak to the Gentiles for the specific and intentional purpose that they would be saved. That's the goal. That's the goal. They want to see them saved. It's one of the reasons that the Jews were so frustrated. Salvation is from God, and it's for God's people, and in their minds, they're God's people. Not those dirty Gentiles. Get out of here. It's for the Jews, right? That's why they're so upset, but they missed it, right? God has always intended to save the Gentiles, even in the Abrahamic covenant, where God promises that in him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Hosea 2:23, and I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. But the Jews missed this. No, it's for us. Even in their purpose God gave them in the Old Testament, he says, you stay in the land and be faithful so that all the nations will what? Know that I am God. Right? They were to be a testimony so that the other nations would know. They didn't do that very good. They didn't want the Gentiles to be saved. And so this message needed to be stopped. Gentile believers hate the message too. This is an affront to their idolatrous lifestyles. Don't tell me to change my life. Don't tell me I have to stop worshiping my idols. I'm going to do whatever I want. God's ministers and God's people are persecuted because of the priority of the persecutors, and it's to shut down God's word. It's to shut down the gospel, to silence the messengers. And if you silence the messengers, you stop the message. Beloved, we must be about the work of the gospel. We must be those in our community who are going out and sharing the truth of the gospel. If you don't do it, who's going to do it? We endure persecution. We should endure persecution. Not because it's fun, but because the lost are counting on it. We endure persecution so that we might see some saved. Salvation is in our hands to bring to a lost and dying world. Are you going to be the one that silences it? It's easy. It's easy to coast through life without sharing the gospel. It's easy to kick back, and I'm not going to. I believe that's part of why we don't see a lot of persecution. It's because there isn't a lot of silencing that needs to be done. Beloved, if you're not out sharing the gospel with the lost, you are complicit in the priority of the persecutors. You are the one keeping the gospel silent. You're working for the wrong team if you're not out there proclaiming the truth of the gospel every opportunity that you can. Several weeks ago, I mentioned that I wanted to see a map of Skagit Valley with little circles where everybody lives, what kind of impact we could be having on our valley. Well, Alexis Kahn's put it together for me. Thank you, Alexis. So all of the members of EBC are represented on these maps. So here it is. We've got the first one here. There it is. You got Arlington down at the bottom. You got Deming up at the top. You can see all those dots represent addresses of EBC members. It's a pretty good coverage, beloved, right? We've got a pretty good spread there on that map. Right? I mean, you look from Conway up to Burlington, we got I-5 locked down. Look at that. That's serious. It's like our own Via Ignatia right there. Just like the Thessalonian church had, we got a major highway cutting right through town. You're zoomed in on Mount Vernon. Look at that. That's serious. We're all over the place. Right, we have great coverage in Mount Vernon. Take a look at, here's Burlington. Good coverage there. Right, real close to the main road there. Right by Highway 20, a bunch of people. Let's look at Cedro. Got people there also, all over the place. Beloved, look at these maps. Look at that. What kind of impact do you think we could have if each and every one of us got out there and started sharing the gospel? I think it could be pretty awesome. I think it could be pretty amazing, right? I mean, we've got people all over the place. You think of the Thessalonians who they preached the word and it sounded forth from them, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place their faith toward God went forth. What if that was said of us? What if we were getting out there and people were like, yeah, I'm hearing the gospel constantly from people. They go to this church, manual, it looks like a wall as you're driving down College Way. I mean, what if that was the talk? They're hearing the gospel. They're hearing the word of God. What if we were intentional? What if we did not fear persecution or the opinion of men? What if we were willing to endure persecution so that the saving truth of the gospel would go out, that it would sound forth from us, so that those lost souls that you interact with every day would hear the message of hope, and they might hate you for it, but they heard it. You know what? They might come to Christ because of it. Are you ready to get to work? To start spreading the gospel? It's up to you, beloved. The Lord has given you this task. We all need to be faithful with the truth of the gospel. We have to do it. We have to. Finally, the last aspect of persecution seen in this passage and in verse 16 is the punishment for the persecutors. The bitter and final end of the persecutors is explained there at the end of verse 16, says, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath of God, the wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Persecutors always fill up the measure of their sins. The language here is a heaping on, a piling up. And their sin has a certain limit to it. And when that limit is met, when it is filled to that measure, divine wrath is poured out. Paul here, looking back at numerous times that this has already taken place in the history of God's people, and the certainty with which God's wrath would come in the future, he interestingly uses the past tense to describe God's wrath coming. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. This happened in Israel often when God's wrath would be poured out on them. The prophets are sent to preach to the people, warning them, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. Over and over again, God judges them through hostile enemy nations. MacArthur notes this is clearly seen in the Babylonian exile. We can look back and see this happened at the destruction of Jerusalem. And there is the future judgment in the end that is to come when those who continue to persecute the church, those who reject Christ, the wrath on them is absolutely certain. God's wrath will be poured out on the unbelieving world, and not just persecutors, they certainly will be judged, but on all who do not come to Christ. Every one of them out there that does not come to Christ, the Lord's wrath will be poured out. That should drive us with compassion toward unbelievers. That should motivate us to speak boldly in order to save them. We can't sit back in comfort and ignore the fact that the world around us is on fire. And we have the message to put it out. We can't just let them slip off into eternal damnation because we didn't want to say anything. We have to call people to Christ. How can you develop a heart that has true compassion for those who are lost, recognizing their greatest need is the message that you have? These aspects of persecution demonstrate the steadfast resolve of God's ministers in proclaiming the gospel in the face of persecution. God's ministers don't shy away from proclaiming the whole truth of the gospel while enduring the hatred of the world. This was modeled and demonstrated by Paul and his companions. It was then imitated by the Thessalonians, and it is the example that we need to see come to fruition at EBC. Listen, some of you, I know some of you, I've talked to a lot of you, are very diligent about evangelism. And I want to commend you. Keep up the good work. Don't back down in the face of adversity. Prepare yourself for those difficult conversations and keep doing it. You're doing fantastic. But it's not enough. All of us should be doing the work. All of us are ministers of the gospel to the people that we interact with. We need to have a heart and a love for Skagit Valley so that we diligently and purposefully spread God's word all over everywhere we go, and that it would ripple out from here. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you, in your glorious and merciful grace, have granted salvation to all of those of us who believe. You've given us this gift that is beyond comprehension. God, turn us into a people whose hearts break over the lost. That the tragedy of them having to endure your wrath would compel us in compassionate hearts to have no other choice but to speak the truth to them. God, may that be our heart. I pray that you would work through our church, Lord, that your word would sound forth from here, that we would see the lost come to Christ. Father, I pray now that you would set up those divine appointments that you make happen for many in the church this week to have the opportunity to share the gospel. And Lord, I pray that in those moments they would be bold and faithful to do that. Be exalted in us, Lord, as we seek to spread your word. In Jesus' name, amen.